Phil was saying, it's what, 18 days to Christmas? And just probably another few days after that, we're 2011 is gone. And it's just, time goes by so quickly. I know when you're a teenager, when you're a young person, when you're 4, 5, 6 years old, it seems like it takes forever for Christmas to get here. You look at that Christmas tree and you see all the gifts underneath the tree and you count them, and every day maybe one or two gets added, or every week, and it just seems like, man, does time go by slow. And then school lets out for Christmas break, and now you don't have a regimented day where you have to get up at a certain time, and it just seems like it just comes to a standstill. And then before you know it, boom, it's over with. And the older you get, it just seems like time goes by so fast. It's hard to believe that next year I'll be 50 years old. I'm still having a hard time with that. Don't get too excited, young people. You'll be there before you know it. Some of you are halfway there already. Oh. And tonight is what I want to do is every year I've kind of been given an opportunity in December, sometime during the month, to take and kind of put out a challenge for the next year, kind of recap the last year. And I know Pastor tonight, is with the Pastor's Bible study, he was going to go over some of these things, and he'll probably go into them a little bit more detail as time goes by. I'll let him go over some of that and such, and kind of cast the vision out for next year from the senior pastor. But just for a little bit of time tonight, I'd like to talk to you on the subject of moving forward into 2012. 2011 has been a good year. I look back and it just seems like you were standing and looking at 2010, looking into 2011, here you are now looking already into 2012. But a lot of things have changed around here this year. We've had a lot of changes in our ministries. We have a new student ministries pastor, brother and sister Phil Demas. Excited about that. We also have a new campus ministry, new campus pastor. She doesn't like for me to say that. Sister Hannah LaDuke. Tim and Kim Knopp are our life coach, working with our young people and our youth and in that area. And we also have new youth pastors, Carl and Cecily Grant. Excited about that. And I'm just excited about what God is doing and what God has done. And I'm excited for some of the growth and some of our young men and our young women in Calvary Gospel Church. It's great to see some of you grow up and to mature, not just physically, but spiritually, and to grow in God and begin to accept responsibilities and things that as far as in the kingdom of God. So, but tonight, I just want to go over some things with you, and I think if you could sit here, you could basically say that you as an individual, and this is true whether it's in church, it's true whether it's in your home, in your family, in your marriage, that you're either going forward, or you're standing still, or you're falling behind. How many of you have been sitting there in a classroom and your teacher's looking across you at your parent-teacher conference, and they've got this all your papers spread out? I used to hate parent-teacher conferences because, you go in there and that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where mom and dad really find out how you're really doing. They're sitting right across from the teacher, and the teacher would always say, well, Roy's really doing well in his reading. He excels in reading, but he's kind of standing still in his English and he's kind of falling back in his math. How many of you have ever had that kind of, now I know some of you, it's just like, you guys were like straight A students and A plus and 4.0 and 4.5, and if they had a 5.0, you would be there. And, but you're either going forward in life You're standing still or you're falling behind. And sadly enough that this is true in a lot of churches today. There's some churches that are moving forward. There's some churches that are standing totally still, and there's some churches that are just falling behind. And the problem with many congregations as well as many Christians is that we have, over a period of time, become complacent and comfortable. And complacency in a church, complacency in an individual, and comfortable in a church, comfortable in an individual, is just a prelude to standing still. It's the next step before you come to a stopping or a screeching halt and you find yourself standing still. Now, I don't mean comfortable as coming in and the pew feels comfortable to sit in. That you feel comfortable with your surroundings as you enjoy the people that you go to church with. I'm talking about feeling complacent and comfortable in your walk with God. And once we are standing still, it just seems like everything seems to pass us by that much faster. If you're going down the interstate and you're driving 65 miles an hour and someone passes you and they're doing 70, they just kind of slowly go past you. But if you're going 3 miles an hour, or if you're standing or sitting perfectly still and a vehicle goes by at 70 miles an hour, they're cooking. Your car blows a little bit, you can feel the wind, and if there's papers or anything on the road or plastic or trash, it gets sucked up in the wake of the car and blown and scattered. Sometimes it seems like everybody's passing us by, and we begin to fall behind. Tonight, reading from Philippians 3, 12 through 14, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press. Paul wrote this and he says, I press. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was one that pushed himself. He was one that drove himself. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be likewise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Paul believed in moving ahead. Paul believed in pressing forward, even on his death, even going to his death, knowing that when he went to Rome, it was the last time he would go, that when he reached Rome, he was going to be executed, and still he pressed on. He pushed forward. We can't rely. So many times we get in a habit of this, and you see sports teams and such. And I know our beloved Green Bay Packers, and I know some of you in here despise the Packers, but they're, what are they, 12-0 now? But you know what? It doesn't matter that they're 12-0. It doesn't make any difference, because they could lose next week. And all those victories, all of those 12 football games, and some of you can clap your hands on that, all of those 12 football games that they have won doesn't make one bit of difference when they go out on the field next Sunday to play. They could lose 54-3, and it doesn't matter how many victories they have in the past. What matters is the present. What matters is the right here and the right now. That's what makes the difference. So we can't take and be satisfied with our past. We can't be satisfied with our past victories or our past reputation. We can't live on the past. We can't live on past victories in Jesus. We can't live on past experiences in the Holy Ghost. We need to refresh ourselves. We need to have victories, daily victories, weekly victories, monthly victories. We need to be a church of victors. Not a church of past victors. There's a lot of, we met this past week with a builder that gave us a presentation, and he talked about his church, and I'm not going to name the name of his church, but he said, we used to be called Pentecostal, and then he named the name of the church. We used to have high holiness standards. We used to believe almost exactly what you believed. But we no longer believe that. We no longer do that. And you could tell that there was something inside of him that it hurt. He said, I feel more comfortable around the Pentecostals than I do around my own church. You see, his church had past victories, and you can only live on a past victory for so long. And then you begin to lose. Moving forward is the only way to avoid and decline failure. As a church, we need to think about what does it take to really move forward. We always talk about this in the next year. We're all going to, maybe some of us are going to sit down and we're going to make up these New Year's resolutions that we make up every year. I know I have one every year. By right now, I'm supposed to be 170 pounds. That's my New Year's resolution of 2010. I haven't got there yet. I've gone the other direction. I'm falling behind. You see, we make these, we set these goals. We strive, we want to do better. So what does it take? What does it take for us as a church? What does it take for me as an individual? We can never be satisfied with the past or believe that what we're doing in the present is all that we can do or all that we should do. You may look at your life now and say, you know what, I'm sorry, but I just can't do anymore. I just can't put out anymore. This is it. This is all I can do. And we've told ourselves that. I've told myself, you know what, I can't do any better than this. This is it. This is as good as it's going to get. And then I walk away and I'm disappointed because I know in the back of my mind that if I would have taken a little bit more time, I could have done a better job. How many of you have ever done that? I mean, you're doing something. You're working on a project. Maybe you're painting your bathroom. One of those honey to-do list things, and you're painting the bathroom, and you just want to get it done. And then when you get done, and you go in there, and you sit down in there, and you're shaving, and you're looking around, and every time you look around, you see all of these spots, and you're like, man, why didn't I just take a little more time, push myself a little bit more? Now I got to look at this every day. I've had bathrooms like that. Who's going to see it? 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." To achieve all that God will give us opportunity to do so, we must move forward to meet those challenges of the future, meet those challenges of this church next year. Today we're going to be noticing that there's a lot of challenges that we're going to have to accept if we're going to take and move forward. We must accept the challenge of making a difference in this world. But not only in this world, we've got to make a difference, first of all, in our own life. I love that saying, if you want to change the world, everybody wants the world to change, but they want everybody else to change. If I want to change the world, it's got to start with a change in me. If I want to change, if I want to change my family, if my family's having problems with alcoholism, drug abuse, gambling, and all of these other things, and I'm in there, what has to happen first is there's got to be a change in my heart. And then when my heart's changed, I can work on changing my wife's heart. And when my wife's heart's changed, I can work on changing my children's hearts. And the family's changed. And when the family changed, you can start working on changing your neighbor. And when your neighbor's changed, you can start working on changing your neighbor. That's how you change the world. What does Matthew 5, 13 through 16 say? Ye are the salt of the earth. He's talking to us. He's talking to you and me. He's comparing us to a salt shaker. Ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall you be salted? We have a camper and we put salt and pepper and stuff in there. And you know, I hadn't changed the salt and pepper for years. And boy, salt's nasty if it don't take salty. You ever had salt that's kind of just like, bleh? It's just like, whoa, what is up with this? You put it on your hamburger, your potatoes, or whatever. I mean, it's lost its flavor. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Throw it down on the sidewalk, melt a little snow. Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We, you and me, we are collectively this church. We are collectively the body of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's us. And if we lose our Savior, if we lose, then what's going to happen? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation." I love this. I'm chosen. I don't know about you tonight. I was chosen. A chosen generation. And then it goes on to say, what? A royal priesthood. Not just a priest, but a royal priesthood. A peculiar people. That we are. And you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, people need to see a difference in us. They have to see a difference in us. We must show forth God by the things that we do. We must accept the challenge of making a difference. A difference must come as we live rooted and we live founded in and on the Word of God. You see, Christians for so many years, and it's getting more and more and more prevalent, they've been silenced. As a majority across this country, if you're a Christian, you're made fun of, you're told to shut up, you're archaic, you're barbaric, you're behind the times, you're stupid, you're an idiot, you don't know what's going on. That's the way Christians are portrayed today. How many of you have gotten up in your last meeting at work and said, "I'm a Christian," and everybody hoot and holler for you, and they're proud of that fact? Listen, it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. But we have been silenced and made to feel unwelcome. We've been made to feel unwanted by so many people and the political powers and the liberal mindsets that is taking control of this world. But you see, we as a Christian, we cannot let the world shut us up. We cannot let the world shut us down. We cannot let the world shut us out. And we can't let the world shut us in. But so many times, that's what we allow. That's why so many churches today aren't moving forward, because they're afraid of what's outside. We can't go out there. We can't go out into the parks. We can't go out into the highways and the byways, because we're not liked out there. We'll just stay inside here and we'll keep it to ourselves. We'll hunker down. But see, we cannot allow that to happen. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Stand strong. Don't move. Always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always doing God's work. Always. "For as much as you know that you labor," your labor, what you're doing for God, "is not in vain." It's not in vain. We must not resort to ungodly actions, but we must continue to show the world that we have the answers. You see, today the mindset of the world is, you know, you fight fire with fire. Somebody poke you in the eye, you poke them back. That's the mentality of the world today. You know, it's not this turn the other cheek stuff. It's tear somebody down. It's amazing to me how much money we spend in politics just tearing people down. And then we wonder why we have a divided country. I want to spend $500 million tearing this guy apart. And then I wonder why people don't like me. Well, duh. I mean, but it's a mess. So as a church, we can't allow that to happen. We go into a neighborhood and we run into other churches. You know what? Greet them with a smile. God bless you. I remember years ago, I mean, we were the only church, and we've been the only church in I don't know how many years that we've had buses. And we'd go into neighborhoods and other churches would have buses, and they'd try to steal our kids. And I remember Sister Jan Rager and my mother going over to another church and going down into the basement of their Sunday school and taking some kids that got on the wrong bus and say, "These are our kids." Well, if it was your kid, would you do that? Better believe I would do that. But it wasn't done hatefully. We didn't get in a knockdown drag out. Sister Jan didn't bust a couple taekwondo moves and lay the teacher out on the floor and say, "We're taken." We're taking what's ours. Take this. No. We got to continue to show the world that we have the answers. That we have the answers. We need to fight in our nation. And I want to be a little cautious on this, because you can get so caught up in what's going on politically that you totally forget the spiritual, what's going on. But we need to fight in our nation, morality in our nation. We need to fight it. We just can't just give up and quit. Sometimes, you know, we live in such a liberal hotbed, and sometimes you just want to just, sometimes I scratch my head when I read the paper, and I just want to just say, you know what, God? I quit. I give up. What's the point? The point is there's 500,000 souls here that need Jesus Christ. We have to fight it in our nation. We have to fight it in our communities. We have to fight it in our schools. We have to fight it in our neighborhoods. We have to fight for morality. We have to fight for what's right and oppose every evil. You see, we can change the world the same way God's people has always changed the world. We're not the first to ever be put in this position. This has been going on for 2,000 years. Since Jesus Christ came into this world. You see, we change the world by teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what changes the world. This is what changes our neighborhoods. This is what changes our families. This is what changes you and me as individuals. And we have to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and changing the hearts and the minds of those who live around us. Paul in Acts 17:6 says, "And when they found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These also have turned the world upside down, have come hither also." What he's saying there is, you know what? This Paul fella, he's turned the world upside down. Now he's come to our town. Now he's come to our city. We must accept the challenge of making a difference in this world. We must accept the challenge of evangelizing our own community for Jesus Christ. Because if we don't do it, who will? Who will? If we don't reach the university, if we don't reach the college campuses, if we don't reach the tech schools in this city, Sister Hannah, who's going to do it? Who is going to do it if you're in campus ministry? If you don't reach that campus, who's going to do it? If we don't reach the neighborhoods, if you live in a neighborhood, in your neighborhood, if we don't reach your neighborhood with this great gospel of truth, who's going to reach it? If we don't reach all of these people, if we don't weep and pray and fast for this city, who is going to do it? You see, God didn't call us to be a social network for just good Christian people. That's not what we're here for. You see, he called us to go forth and preach and teach the gospel. He called us to go forth and teach Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what he called us to do. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with helping out people. I don't think there's anything wrong with having our clinics and different things that we have, our Veterans Days and things like that. But we just can't be all about clinics and Veterans Day. There's got to be more to it than just that. We have to have more to us. There's got to be more in us. Because you see, I can go anywhere and get that stuff. But I can come here and I can get that and I can get this. Because what's being ministered is it's Christians, it's born-again believers that are ministering and praying with people that makes the difference. You see, I've talked to people around the state, and in some of the conversations that I've had at camps and various different district meetings, you often hear that, you know, most people, they thought that the community was really not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think if anybody would have an excuse of that. It may be us here. I mean, this is not a very open city to Christianity. It's open to about everything else, but it's not very open to the Word of God. You don't read very often in the papers about great things that churches do in this community, unless it's something that's gay rights or something like that, or some church that's joined up and says abortion is okay, and then it's in the papers. But you see, you don't read about how many people received the Holy Ghost and how many lives were changed in the papers. But when you look at Madison, and you look at the church in the book of Revelation, you look at the church of Pergamos, and what does the Bible say about the saints of Pergamos itself? It said that they built a church right at the feet, right at the very center of Satan's seat. That's a place where Satan, he didn't just dwell. It was a place where he sat. It was a place where he was powerful. And they built a blood-washed, born-again, spirit-filled church right in the middle of all of that sin and all of that witchcraft and all the things that were going on. There was four different major pagan religions that were centered in the city of Pergamos, and they built a church right in the middle of it all. Amen. If they can do it then, we can do it now. We serve the same God. You see, they go on and they say, you know, this community, it's a difficult community to reach. You have to understand, Brother Roy, you know, we're a small church. There's just a few of us. You know, and you know, we have our standards, we have our doctrine, and people aren't very open to our doctrine, and you know, our holiness, and people aren't real open to our holiness, and you know, it's predominantly a German city, and man, you know how them Germans are. Oh my goodness, they are like so hard-headed. They won't listen to anything. And Norwegians, I said that just for Brother Dave Hopp. I love Brother Dave. My father-in-law's German, full blood. I know exactly what he's he's a great man. Set in his ways, but great. But but you know, you hear this, and you know, these folks, they're just hard to reach, and you know, you start talking a little bit, and you say, well, you know, was the failure, and the reason that you're having problems was it a failure because of your well-planned and well-financed efforts to evangelize the community? Is that why that, you know, you didn't have enough money, or you know, what was the problem there? No, that's really not the problem. Was it because there's so much opposition or animosity to the church that nobody would listen? I mean, if people come up and stand outside your church and chant and, you know, have signs and throw eggs and hate you and all this. I mean, is that what you run into when you go out into your community? No, it's really not that. And was it because people so hated God that there was they were so upset or mad at God and so mad at the church because of maybe past experiences that they just refused to listen? And no, it's really not that. It's really not that. And you know, after listening for some time, you really begin to realize that it was mostly because the local church just simply did not pour forth the effort that it needed to succeed. You know, you talk to people that are in business, and you wonder, why did your business fail? You know, well, I don't know. I had this and this and this and this. And well, how many contacts did you make over the last week? I mean, you know, how hard did you work to build your business? Well, I really didn't do anything. I mean, I kind of thought people would just come to me. Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in business. It doesn't work that way in a church. You got to get outside. You got to put forth some effort. There's got to be some energy that's expended on the behalf of saints of Jesus Christ to take and grow a church. It has to be that way. You got to take and put forth some effort. I mean, how many of our marriages, if you're here tonight, how many of your marriages would be totally bliss if you put zero effort into that marriage? Carl's over there kind of nodding at him and Cecily. That newlywed thing will wear off. I'll ask you that next year. Cecily says it's already wore off. I can tell by the look of it. You know, there's got to be some effort put forth raising your children. You don't just have your children and put them in a basket and go back 15 years later and say, I think this one's mine, and you pick it up and everything's blissful, everything's perfect. They're perfect ladies, perfect gentlemen. They call you yes sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am, no sir. It doesn't happen that way. There's got to be some effort that's expended. And it's no different in a church. Mark 16:15-16, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And the key word here is go. That's the key word in most things that we do is go. You have to go. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When we look into the world today, we look at Coca-Cola, and Coca-Cola is well known throughout the world. If you go to Russia, you're going to find Coca-Cola. If you go to China, you're going to find Coca-Cola. If you go to the Caribbean, I've been to the Caribbean, I've been to a number of different islands down there, and you know what? Everywhere I went, I could find a Coca-Cola. I couldn't find Pepsi, I couldn't find Mountain Dew, I couldn't find Dr. Pepper, but I could find Coca-Cola. It was everywhere. I had no problems finding Coca-Cola. Why is that? Why is that? You see, their motto is think globally, but act locally. And that's a pretty good motto. We need to think that way in the church. You see, we want to be everywhere. As a church, we want to be everywhere. As the church of Jesus Christ on this earth, we want to be everywhere, from the east to the west, from the north to the south. But to do it, they understand, and for us to do it, we have to understand that we have to take care of every location. Every Coca-Cola distributor in the world has to be taken care of. There has to be a distribution system. There has to be employees. There has to be people. There has to be a marketing. There has to be all of this in order for Coca-Cola to be everywhere in the world. And as a church, we need to follow this lesson. Now, remember last year, the pastor was getting up and he was talking about wanting to start outreaches throughout the city. And I'm happy to point out, and he'll probably go into a little bit more detail on some of this, but I think we're doing a really good job at this year. I mean, I look back over last year, and I looked at this year, and we have 4 outreaches that we've started throughout this city. And I think it's a great start. And I'm excited. Brother O'Neill, I just got an email, and I don't know if Brother George is here tonight. I just got an email from Brother Thomas, and I couldn't find it. I tried to go back and find it, but working from memory, I think Brother O'Neill is ministering right now to about 18 different African nations that come to his group. 18 different nations right here in Madison, locally but globally. 18, but that's not the end. He also has been bringing, and I'll point this out, occasionally we'll have a few rows over here and there'll be reserve seats on because he's been bringing in some folks from the country of Tibet and Nepal. And the exciting thing about a lot of them, if you go to pray with them, some of them understand it, no English, none. So if they look at you with this blank look on their face, it's simply because they don't know what you're saying. But what they've done is they've asked to all sit in a group, and the reason they want to sit in the group is they do it very quietly. If you observe, I mean, but you can know it. I mean, and they will quietly interpret to the people that are with them that don't know how to speak English. So they're just doing this very quietly, and they love the worship, and they've come here, and Brother O'Neill has run into them, and this is awesome. There's like 15 of them. What an opportunity, globally. But locally, God is moving in a tremendous way in this city. I'm excited about that. Also, we have an Allied Drive. We have Brother Robert and Sister Creasy have started an outreach over there, and there's quite a few that are assisting them. And we get the reports every week, and there's anywhere between 20 to 27 people that are attending the Allied Drive. It's over off Revival Ridge. And I think Pastor mentioned this Sunday, that's an awesome name for a street to have an outreach. We also have brother and sister Patrick O'Malley, Pat and Shelley O'Malley, have started an outreach over in Truex, and they're starting Bible studies in Truex. Excited about that. They have a community center over there, and they had a little mini drama this past weekend, I think last Friday night over there, and they had a great time in the drama, and I want to thank all of the people that were involved in that and excited about that. And then we have Sister Darlene Burrell that's here with us tonight, and she has Sisters Loving Sisters that's over on Lake Point. And talking with Sister Darlene, she's facing some various different difficulties that a lot of the other outreaches aren't facing. She's predominantly in an area that has a lot of single mothers. And a lot of those single mothers need a lot of help. And Sister Darlene's working with them. They've started a community garden, which I think is a great thing, to be able to go out there and teach people how to plant nutritious food. She's also working on teaching them how to make nutritious meals and teaching them how to exercise properly. And she's doing a lot of things that really go above and beyond what really is considered a Bible study, but it's something that needs to be done, and it's an area that people need help in. But she doesn't stop right there. She also has Bible studies, and she teaches them. And I've been over there with my wife, and we've gone over there and assisted her. And they have a little Sunday school that goes on, and they have crafts and things and such. So this is all going on. This is what's going on from last year to this year. This is our growth in 1 year's time. And this is exciting. I'm excited about that. And many times, you know, it's good for churches to be involved in missions work, but we also need to reach Madison and Dane County. And many times you hear, and I've had this happen to me before, that well, you know, we're just a home missions church. We support home missions, and I'm thankful for the churches that support home missions, and I'm glad that this church is a church that supports home missions. Or we're a Mother's Memorial church. That's our big drive here. We support Mother's Memorial. And you know what? I'm glad we support Mother's Memorial. Sister Linda Brown, our ladies minister, does a great job. And some people, well, we're just a Sunday school church. It's all about Sunday school here. And I'm glad that we have a great Sunday school program, and Brother Ben and Sister Stephanie Thompson. But you see, we eat a balanced meal to stay healthy. We need to have our various courses, and everything's changing now to where that now pizza's considered a vegetable, so we need to eat our pizza every day and get all of our vegetables and all of that kind of stuff. So we need to eat a balanced meal in order to stay healthy. And that's the same thing with a church. A church needs to have balance. We need to support all of these ministries. We need to think outside of just Madison, Wisconsin. We read in Psalms 142:7, David says, "No man careth for my soul." And tonight, I sometimes wonder, as we look over the city of Madison, every time we walk out of these doors, we're looking, overseeing the city of Madison. And does Madison, Wisconsin cry out, as David did in that psalm long ago, "No man careth for my soul"? Does anybody? How many people are out there that we run into every day that say, "Nobody cares for me"? Does anybody really care that I'm having all of the problems that I'm having? Is there anybody that can help me? You see, this gospel is best spread into all of the world, but it has to start one community at a time. That's why when we read, the Bible said that it started in where? In Jerusalem. They spread the gospel in Jerusalem, and all of Jerusalem heard. So if we were to put that into our terms today, it would be all of Madison. The gospel is spread into all of Madison. And when all of Madison is flooded with the gospel, then it has to go to all of Samaria. It has to go into all of Dane County. We've got to get this gospel out of this church, into this city, into this county. And when we flooded the city and we flooded the county, then we've got to take this into all of the state. And when the state is flooded, and we join hands with our brothers and sisters all across this state, and we evangelize the state of Wisconsin, and we double our churches in the next decade from 200 to 400 churches to fulfill the vision that Brother Putnam has for this congregation, for this church, then we've reached all of the state, and then we go to the rest of the country, and the rest of the country to the rest of the world. And you say, oh, but we can't do that. Why not? They did it back then. You say, oh, yeah, you don't. Oh, yeah, they didn't have TV. They didn't have internet. They didn't have radios. They didn't have cell phones. They had to go city to city walking on donkeys. Yeah. Yeah, we can do it. We can do it. It's just, do we want to do it? Do we have that same challenge? Do we have that same burden? Do we have that same desire? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. We must accept the challenge of making a difference in the world, evangelizing our community. And one thing that I want to add here is when we go in and start these outreaches in these neighborhoods, and I met last Sunday afternoon with some of our outreach team, and we had kind of a brainstorming session over a Papa Jimmy's pizza. Good nutritional pizza and all of the different vitamins. And but you see, we go and we start these outreaches, and we have to stay engaged in the battle. You know, I mean, we go in and we've done this so many times. I know working on a bus route, I've done this, so I'll use myself as an example to blame. You've gone into a neighborhood and you had a harvest that you brought, and in over a period of time, the kids, you just kind of, one after another, they would move or they would quit coming, and after a while, you just abandon the neighborhood and you move on to someplace else. But we can't do that. We have to stop that mentality. You see, can you? We're fighting a war here. I don't know if you realize that or not, folks, but we're fighting a spiritual battle, and either we're going to win the battle or we're going to lose the battle. It's that simple. And the winning and losing of the battle is life and death. It may not be life and death for you or life and death for me, but it's life and death for whoever lives in Truex neighborhood. It's life and death for whoever lives in Allied Drive. It's life and death for whoever lives at Lake Point or the West Side or Verona or Stoughton or McFarland or anywhere else we go. And we go into a neighborhood and we give it a shot, and it doesn't turn out, and we abandon it. We say, well, we gave it our best shot. Can you imagine if we were fighting World War II that same way? Can you imagine landing over a million men on Normandy Beach and storming the beach and going in and fighting inland and getting all the way halfway across France and saying, oh man, we're tired. Let's all go back to Normandy. Let's all rest and sit back on the beach and relax. It's all cleaned up now. It's a nice beachside setting, and watch the ships come in, and let's just move back 100 miles or so. What do you think is going to happen? Do you think the German army is going to sit there and say, oh, well, I guess we'll just wait for them to rest up? No, every bit of ground our soldiers fought, and they bled, and they died for that piece of ground, but they never, ever gave up any territory. They kept pushing, and if they were pushed back, they pushed again, and they pushed again, and they kept driving the enemy. And we have to have the same tenacity that they had. When we're pushed back and we're pushed back, we have to dig in. We have to push forward and push forward and push forward and keep pushing and pushing and pushing and be relentless. That everywhere the enemy turns, every time he turns around, there's a Christian standing in his face. Every time he goes into a neighborhood, we take and we replace the drug dealers, the alcoholics, and all of the crackheads. We replace them with baptized, Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, neighbors and citizens in that neighborhood. That's how we change the neighborhoods. That's how we change the world. We got to remember that retaking all of this territory is valuable time that's wasted, valuable resources that's expended. We cannot take and back up. We cannot quit. We can't slow up, give up one inch until Jesus Christ calls us to go up. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. Another thing that we need to do, another challenge that we have, and I'm getting near the end here. We don't need the praise team to come just yet, but within a few minutes, we've got to accept the challenge of developing leaders. And this is something that we read in 2 Timothy 2:2, and these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, invested himself and poured himself into the training of Timothy. And Timothy, when he was finished, when Paul let Timothy go, when Paul was finishing mentoring Timothy, he looked at him and said, Paul, or Timothy, you do the same thing. You take yourself, you duplicate yourself, you pour yourself into other men, you pour yourself into other young people, and you turn that investment, you turn that time and that energy into someone else. And when that's done, it's taken and it's given to someone else, and it's passed on from person to person to person to develop the leaders that the church needs to take us into next year. If we're going to take and grow, and we believe that God's going to give us 20,000 people, every last one of us is going to have to become a leader of sorts. We have to. We've got to. I look at Christian leaders. We have to develop future leaders. You may look at our youth and our hyphen and our campus and say, boy, you know what? Some of these people are awful young. Yes, they are, but you know what? They may be young, but they're not alone in this battle. They're being mentored. There's people spending time with them. They're being taught. They're being trained. There's leadership that they go through. All of these things has to happen. If you're a young person here tonight, you know what? There's going to be more expectations. There's going to be more responsibilities. There needs to be planning. You see, things just don't happen by accident. Leaders aren't just trained by accident. You listen to John Maxwell and he says, leaders aren't microwaved, they're crock-potted. You don't put a microwave and cook it. You don't take a roast, 3-pound roast, and cook it in the microwave unless you want to wear it on the bottom of your boot. You put it in that crock-pot and you let that slow heat and the potatoes and the carrots and the celery and the cream of mushroom soup that you put in on top of it, you let it slowly savor and break down, and I'm hungry. Break down that tough roast. You ever notice that's why roast doesn't cost as much as filet mignon? It's a different cut of meat. And leaders, you can't microwave leaders. They have to be grown over time. And we have to be able to take. There's responsibility. They have to be mentored. And they have to be able to take responsibility. And when they make mistakes, so be it. How many of you, when you were learning to ride a bike, never one time, ever once, fell over? Not one person in here. How many of you have had multiple bike wipeouts? We all crashed and burned learning how to ride. And we have to allow our young leaders in this church to occasionally, if I can use the term, crash and burn, and be there to help them, teach them, and mentor them, grow them. Because if we're going to grow as a church, if their ministry is going to grow, more is going to be expected of them. We have to take and we have to train leaders. I love seeing like young Colin Chernikowski over here and some of these younger men that are chomping at the bits to get into the youth group. That's awesome. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there's a potential leader there wanting to learn how to play the drums and get involved. And you know what? In given time, it's going to happen. You see, that's how things grow. But the best leaders, if you're going to be a leader, you have to be a good follower. If you're not willing to follow someone, you know what? You're not going to be a very good leader. Because I don't care where you are in the chain of command in God's kingdom, there's always going to be someone above you. I mean, you don't think our pastor, he answers to Brother Putnam. That's his direct superior. And then Brother Putnam answers to a general superintendent. And that general superintendent answers to all of the brethren of the whole entire organization, as well as we all answer to God. God has a chain of command. And I'm sorry, but you don't go from the bottom to the top without going through a process. And some of us just want to, I mean, I remember when I was an apprentice, and I know Brother Burry was at one time an apprentice, and we had quite a few. There's like 5 or 6 plumbers in here now. You didn't go from an apprentice to journeyman in a week's time. It took 5 years. And trust me, they made sure it took 5 years. They made sure you learned everything you need to learn. There's a process. And we must accept the challenge that if we're going to take and make a difference in this world, in this community, in our church, we're going to have to take and grow leaders. And last, we must never, ever, ever, and this grieves me so much as I hear stories and I read articles about churches after churches and organizations after organizations that are abandoning God's word and they're going to socialized religion. We can never, ever abandon the word of God. Ever, ever can we abandon the word of God. The movement in the world today is to abandon the scripture. And when you abandon the scripture, I'm sorry to say, but you abandon the authority that comes with the scripture. And when you abandon the authority that comes with the scripture, you're nothing more than a religious social club. You got no power. Wonder why churches haven't seen healings, and you wonder why churches don't have revival, is because they've walked away from the word of God. They've abandoned their authority. They've abandoned their power. We can never, ever abandon as we move forward in the future. The Bible must be the foundation in which we believe in. We must practice it. We must preach it. But above all, brothers and sisters, we have got to live it. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for a blood-washed, Holy Ghost-filled, on-fire church. And if our musicians and singers can come, we can't add to this word. We can't take anything away from this book. What does it say in Revelation 22, 18 and 19? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecies of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part. Out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. We must be rooted. Deep roots. Powerful, strong roots in this book. If we could stand tonight. Ultimately, moving the church forward into the future involves every member, every person, and every family. Since we are the church, you and I are the church. The church is only going to move as its people move. All of these challenges, all of these personal challenges to each and every one of us, this is the Lord's church. This is Jesus Christ's church. It's composed of people like you and like me. It will be friendly if I'm friendly. It will do a great work if I do a great work. If you do a great work, you need to ask yourself these questions tonight. It will be a missions-minded church if I am a missions-minded person. It will be a giving church. It will be a loving church if I am a giving person and a loving person. It will be a Holy Ghost-filled church if I remain Holy Ghost-filled. It will be a church that worships if I worship. It will be a church that brings others into its fellowship. If I bring others into his fellowship, its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty, a church of love, of faith, and of service. If I'm loyal, loving, faithful, and service, it will be, this church will be what I am. It will be what we are. All these things the church should be. Therefore, with God's help, I want to dedicate myself next year to the task of being all that I can be for Jesus Christ. The church needs to be thinking about the future, looking forward, thinking forward, planning forward, and moving forward. Because the church's future, your neighborhood, this city, this county, this state, this country, this world depends on it.
Who makes all things new?
Will you accept the challenge tonight? Will you accept the challenge tonight as the praise team sings? The altar is open. As a challenge to you tonight, are you going to move forward in 2012, or are you going to let things pass you by? Are you going to stay standing still? When Jesus Christ comes back, and someday I stand before Him in judgment, I want Him to say, look at me, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done.